welcome to another inspirational message from the Breath of Life Church. I pray you will be blessed.
One verse of scripture, the hour is late. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Continuing in this Revision the Mission mini-series, this is part two. Share his love. Let's pray. Father, what can we say? What can we do? We don't even know how we should pray. But we know that we need you. So we ask that once again you give us insight into this passage that we would not have received had we been studying the same thing by ourselves. And we will be careful to lift up Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And amen. So how much of the $16 billion did you spend? And if you didn't spend it, well then how much of the $16 billion was spent on you? This holiday known as Valentine's Day is a $16 billion industry. The report suggests that if you own a flower shop, you can make enough money, Byron, on Valentine's Day to justify being open all year long. Some of y'all ain't figured it out yet. I'm going to try to help them, Brother Settles. You've been married a long time. You got this figured out. Some of y'all, because the average person spends about $135 around Valentine's Day. Some of y'all are trying to make up for in one day. Which you ain't did all year. Thanks, Ryan, for that reminder. That you trying in one swoop to bring $200 of intentionality. And you ain't been intentional all year. And now you got to pray in the markup fee. Because roses, can I talk to them? Roses at Shoppers on any other day for a dozen is $8.99. But you try to make $40, $50 for some roll. You see, if you space that thing out over the year, card here and roses there and a little something here, you ain't got to spend too. Nah, I'm trying to help some of y'all out, y'all marriages. Y'all ain't listening. But we get caught up into it because the culture and society and consumerism and advertising says that you got to do something. You got to be intentional. We don't just want you to get anything, because getting anything, showing up with the chocolate and she lactose intolerant, don't really fit. Because the culture and society says you have to be intentional when you're giving on Valentine's Day, and you pay the markup. And the interesting thing about the whole experience is that the day after, intentionality is 75% off. So on the 14th, we're called to be intentional. But on the 17th, we can afford to be random. This idea of random acts of kindness that was supposedly started in the 1980s because a lady in California wrote on a placemat that she would like to see random acts of kindness because she was tired of seeing the random acts of violence. And it's spurned into a book that was written in 1993. And then from the book came this holiday, this push of doing things on random to show people that you care. Do you want to know what that's really called? Christianity. Like this idea, and I looked up on the website, I believe it's randomactsofkindness.org, of things that you can do for your friends and for your neighbors to show them that you care. You can write a handwritten letter. You can bake some goods. You can crochet something nice. You can be pleasant. You can smile at them. You can welcome them to the neighborhood. Don't that sound like outreach? Don't that sound like personal ministries? And it's amazing that God has ideas of what we're supposed to do long before popular culture accepts it. But when popular culture gives it to us, we buy it hook, line, and sinker. Oh, hashtag random acts of kindness. You should have been nice anyway. But the world is crying out for a demonstration that people actually care. And a call to Christianity is a call to being in the business of actually caring for people. What would it be like if we were not in the random acts of kindness business as a church, but if we were in the intentional acts of kindness business? What would it look like if this church, if we were intentionally kind to the 23,000 people who live in Fort Washington? Because we always talk about how do we get people to come to our church and be a part of our community? How do we fill up the empty pews? And the first thing that we try to do sometimes is give people a little piece of paper about what's wrong with their beliefs. Well, that ain't how you got into the church. You got here because somebody was nice to you, even if the limitations of the niceties was just inviting you to a service with them. And what would it look like if we just said, for one neighborhood close to the church, we're going to take that neighborhood by storm and we're going to show up and just do nice things for them? We got a fruit ministry. We're going to bring everybody in the neighborhood fruit. We're going to write everybody a greeting card. We're going to smile at everybody. We're going to show up and give hugs and prayers. What would it look like if we did it consistently and not with the intent to get you in the pool? Because traditional evangelism sometimes say, I'm nice to you until you baptize. And then after you baptize, you come on here and sit down like everybody else. And be excited when we bring the next crew of people in. Because it's almost sometimes, Elder Taylor, that once you baptize, you don't really matter as much anymore. Because we got you. Now we just want your friends. Oh, okay. All right. You know how it goes if you can't say amen. Just say ouch. And that's why the call to this year's revision, we're looking at every aspect of our church and trying to determine what's best for us. When we're looking at this idea of revision, one of the things that I challenge you to do is to revision connections. Everybody say connections. What you didn't know that I was trying to get you to understand, Keaton, I was trying to help them to understand that random acts of kindness need to become part of the culture of our church. Remember when I said it in January, and I know you got to hear it 7 times before it sticks, that every month I would like for us to pick at least one different person in the church and do something nice for them. Not the person you normally talk to, because that's easy and it's not random. And some of you did. I was watching last month and y'all was bringing in cakes and they was bringing in pies, Brother Allen, and they had cars and they were hugging people. And then you forgot. That's why I'm reminding you again that your intentionality, your acts of kindness have to be intentional. They can't be so random. Pastor, what does that have to do with Revelation chapter 14? Everything. Last time we spoke, I reminded you that many people stay away from this book of the Bible because you were given a wrong picture of it. No one explained to you that the last book of the Bible is all about Jesus. So some of us, and I've heard from people over the years who said, Pastor, when we went to church or when I was studying with my friends and family, they didn't even let us open that book. And I apologize to everybody in your life who didn't properly explain to you that the whole purpose of the last book of the Bible is to give you a better understanding of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it's a revelation, it's an unveiling, it's a revealing of Jesus Christ. And Revelation chapter 22, verse 20 says, he who testifies of these things says, surely I come quickly. So somewhere in the bookends of Revelation, no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on, no matter, you'll read it and a part will be confusing and overwhelming and you'll hear something about a seal or something about a beast or something about a false prophet or something about an image or something about a plague or something about destruction. Don't forget that the bookends of this thing means it's about Jesus. So if I'm reading it and I get scared, I just got to calm down and look for where I can find Jesus. Some of you have an affinity towards prophetic things. Well, I didn't preach last week, so you know I'm wired today. You got an affinity towards prophetic things. I understand for us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, if you are a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, some of us have been told in our theological understanding that Revelation chapter 14 is the last day messages that our church is supposed to carry. Haven't you heard that? Some of y'all remember, you've heard that. This is the last day messages we're supposed to carry. And you get down when this is not the only thing that preachers preach about. Oh, you can be quiet through all this section. You get down, you get upset. Let me find me a church that where they're preaching the truth. As if the truth is only found in one book of the Bible. Let me find a place where they're preaching the truth. Because you got to understand the truth and the truth. And this is what we need to be preaching at this day and time. And I'm not discounting that at all. What I'm saying to you, that if you consistently preach the truth of scripture and prophetic things, and you are not dousing and sloshing and covering that thing with the understanding of Jesus, you preaching the truth in the wrong way. You got to say amen. I know it's the truth. Because that's why some of our friends and family don't want to hang out with us. We done forgot about Jesus, who is the object of the book of Revelation. So I can tell you everything about principalities and powers and movements and political understandings and financial collapse. I can tell you about all those things. But you ask, how has God moved in your life this week? As if Jesus isn't still relevant. Some of us, the best thing that we can do for our personal spirituality is rediscover what it means to know Jesus. Isn't that what we talked about on the previous message? That Revelation chapter 14, 6 and 7, those two verses in there are encapsulated in the two words of our church mission. Know Jesus. Like if you want to break it down, know Jesus. Because if I know Jesus, if I have a relationship with Jesus, then I have no problem respecting him. The word there, fear God, is not be afraid of God. It means respect God. I have no problems respecting people that I care about. Now, if I don't care about you, But if I'm drawn close to God, and isn't it interesting, in the Old Testament, the word for sex, oh, some of y'all woke up. You was dipping down, you woke up when I said that, right? It says that, it does not say Adam had sex with his wife. It says Adam knew his wife. The understanding of that word is a deep, personal connection, nothing hidden, a sense of transparency between husband and wife. Let me pause. This is usually where I get into trouble and the sermon gets longer, Elder Bonner. Some of us are in trouble. Because we are dealing with the effects of having known too many people. That it is more than just an exchange of bodily fluids. That when you are known and know a person, a neural pathway develops in your brain as a connection to that person. So it's hard for us, even in marriage, and some of you have been married for a long time, it's hard for us in marriage sometimes to come to clarity and a place of balance and equilibrium and demonstrations, intentional demonstrations of love for somebody else, because we have all of this baggage from where we have known other people, and there are parts of us all over DMV. But the thing about God is, God does not have to be intimate with you physically in order to know you. Some of us got this thing messed up. You know, you're dating when I'm trying to get to know a person better. And Elder Chambers talked about, I listened to his sermon. I'm glad he, you know, let me preach, and Elder Taylor let me preach after them. Elder Chambers was talking about how when he was trying to get to know his wife-to-be, and he was going to Cheesecake Factory and Ruth Chris Steakhouse. I wish we were friends. Like, man, you could take me out. Because you're trying to get to know somebody. And knowing somebody requires, listen, knowing somebody requires that you spend time with them. So some of us are struggling in our relationship with God because we ain't spending no time. And culture has messed us up. Because now culture says, in order to experience intimacy, you don't even have to spend time with a person. You just got to quick click like on the app. You know it's the truth. You just like. And we have these substitutions for true intimacy, and we think that we can pass that on for a relationship with God. So my 30-second prayer in the morning in the car after I've already driven down the street. I think that's enough. But that's not knowing Jesus. Revelation chapter 14, 6 and 7. If I know Jesus, I have no problem fearing God. I have no problem doing what God asks me to do. And I have no reason to fear the judgment. Why should I be afraid? I'm only afraid if I don't know the person who's doing the judging. And my case ain't settled. Remember the analogy I told you when your parents came in the room and somebody messed up and you knew the person who messed up was not you? You was not worried that dad had the belt because you know you wasn't going to get in trouble. But you knew if you did it. You trying to stuff stuff in your pants. That's why your parents whooped you without pants on. You was trying to put on 2 pair of jogging pants. But if I know the person and my case is settled, I don't have anything to worry about. So now the angel presents us with another picture. John says, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven saying, Babylon is fallen, that great nation, because she made them drink. In scripture, wine is doctrine. Let me give you the cliff notes early. In scripture, wine is doctrine. Doctrine is just a collection of teachings. It's not a complicated word. When we talk about the doctrines of the church, we are talking about the collections of teachings that make up our belief system. So apparently this entity called Babylon is causing other people to drink from or accept some teachings that make them fornicate. Because in scripture, the church is the bride of Jesus. The church is married to Jesus. Jesus is the sole focus of our praise and our worship and our acknowledgement. And if we turn our worship to anything or any person that is not Jesus, spiritually, we are committing fornication. So John is saying that there is a system that is causing people to accept teaching that is moving people to just shift their worship from God to someone and something else. But the question you have is, what's Babylon? Here's what we're very good at. We are very good at looking for Babylon on the outside. We're very good at looking for Babylon on the outside. But you know what my personal challenge is? I have a problem looking at Babylon on the inside. Because Babylon is a culture that stands in defiance of God. The history of the ancient city of Babylon is a city that is built on defiance. Nimrod was a hunter, and the text, the passage says he was willing to stick out his chest in defiance of God. So everything that he built was in defiance to God. And the first thing that he built was a city called Babel. That Babylon, the essence of Babylon is a place where I think I can work out my salvation by myself. Let's build a tower. And let's build it so that I can reach heavens. And the scripture says we want to build it so that we can make a name to ourselves. Because I don't really trust in the name of God. So I need to fix my own issues. This is what Babylon is about. It's a culture that also defies the promises of God. And you got to ask yourself, what does that look like in your life? Oh, I know you wanted something long today. I know you wanted something complicated today. But sometimes you just got to make it simple. Ask yourself, where in your life have you stood in defiance to God? You ever saw a teenager? Yeah, you have. You ever see a teenage boy? I don't know if this happened to you, Elder Chambers or Ryan. Where we get to a certain age, Jason, and testosterone. Strange, very strange chemical, isn't it? Testosterone kicks in and you think that you are more male than you actually are. You ever have those conversations with an uncle or father or grandfather, Brother Jakes, where they say, what you sticking out your chest for? What you clenching up your hands for? Is there something that you're trying to say to me? And in your little 13, 14, 15-year-old mind, you're thinking, man, if I could just tell them what I thought about them, and this is all the stuff that I would do to my dad or my uncle or my cousin, you're lying, you couldn't do it. Fold you up like a paper airplane. So it's funny when we see the characteristics of Nimrod in Genesis, who thinks that his abilities enable him to stand in opposition to God. The best hunter in the world at that time was Nimrod. And he says, I don't care. I don't care about this story of beginning, this plan of salvation, a Messiah that's coming. I don't care. I'm going to do exactly what it is that I want to do. And it's a system. Babylon is a system or culture that says, do whatever you want to do. And I'm very good at looking at that from the outside. Looking at people and symbols and entertainers who do those sorts of things, who live a lifestyle that's contrary to the words of Scripture. I'm very good at pointing that out. What I'm not good at, Elder Chambers, is looking in the mirror and identifying the sections of my life where I have the audacity. Just because God gifted me in an area, just because he gave me his favor, just because he gave me privilege, just because I have education, I have the audacity to stick out my frail little bony chest at the King of the universe and say that I'm going to do whatever it is I want to do. And the blessing that God gives to us is he keeps you alive in the midst of your open defiance. That's Babylon. That's the culture of Babylon. In the midst of your defiance, God is keeping life in your sorry behind. This idea that I can fix it myself. Growing up, I guess, Justin, in the church, whatever. Been at church since I was a little kid. Doing this whole ministry thing. Full-time pastoral ministry for a few years. There's a handful of issues that plague most church people. And it doesn't matter what church you're a part of. Some of you only been at Breath of Life, the entire existence of Breath of Life. I've been at a whole bunch of churches. Let me tell you. And some of y'all found that out. That's why y'all ended back at Breath of Life. I know they don't act like this at the church 55 minutes down the road. And you got in there, it was like, oh, they got that too. Let me just go on back. Let me just go on right back. They got one of those there too? All right. I know this one. I don't know that one over there. I'm going to stay in this. One of the handful of problems that plague believers, church people, we try to fix it ourselves. Yeah, we try to fix it ourselves. I was watching a couple weeks ago. I was with my friend Pastor Defoe at his church, New Life in Gaithersburg. And Pastor Defoe is a certified professional counselor, licensed, and all of that. And he was pleading with his church. His church offered grief recovery classes. His church was offering grief recovery class, and he was pleading with his church to sign up for the class. He was pleading, he was begging them to sign up for the class. Because some of us have forgotten that the same way that God has blessed us and given us abilities and skills, he has gifted other people to help us talk through our issues. And by refusing to allow them to do what God has gifted them to do, we are in fact inhibiting their ministry. Yeah, I know it's going to be quiet all through that part. Because we're very good. We're very good at worshiping. We're very good at praying. We're very good at demonstrations of worship. But sometimes when we talk about the practical applications of using the tools that God has put before us, we get real sketchy. It's like saying, I need help with my homework, but I won't go to the tutor. So this idea, this concept of Babylon is an idea that I can fix my own problems and I can do what I want to do with my life. Because the instructions given to them in the land of Shinar was that they were supposed to scatter over the earth. You guys remember that? If you don't know, go back and read in the beginning of Genesis. They were supposed to scatter. They said, you know what? We're not going to scatter. We all going to hang out together. And we're going to do what we want to do together. We all going to stay in the same spot. You know what happens when you stay in a spot like too long? If you stay in a spot too long and God has told you to, like, move on, the only thing that's coming is confusion. And no matter how much you try to duct tape it or repair it, confusion is on the other side. They were stuck in the same place for too long, and God said, that is not for you. But you say, I like it. I like it here. I'm comfortable. I'm okay with it. And God says, I know. That's why I need you to go. Because you're too comfortable. And they said, the text says that God comes down in Trinity. Because God says, these people are crazy. And if I don't confuse their language, the depths of their depravity will find no match. Here's the application for us. Many times in our lives, God has had to confuse our situations to keep us from killing ourselves. You ever wonder why, like, some stuff just don't work as much as you tried? Like, you were intent on going out. Like, you just had that in your mind. I'm going out. And just the person who was supposed to pick you up just couldn't get to you. It was, I'm coming. I'm going to get there. And an hour goes by, and an hour and a half, and 2 hours go by. What? How come I can't get the ride? And then by the time they figure out they coming to get you, you done took your clothes off. You ain't going out no more. Oh, you thought you didn't go out just because you was tired and frustrated? Oh, I wish God would just pull back the curtain and show us an angel standing over the car just playing with the engine so the car won't start. Oh, well, God, this child of yours, crazy, but he ain't going to get in his car tonight. Can you imagine being in heaven and God showing you all the times in your stupidity he blocked your plans just so your life could be saved? God says, I'm going to come down and confuse the language to stop them from going to a place that they should not go. But that's the Genesis picture of Babylon. Whenever you're doing a study on an idea or concept in Scripture, you need to go through the areas of Scripture where the term is mentioned and pull all the stories together. This third and final one is this idea that Babylon is an culture that lives in opposition to the promises of God. Now, Daniel, you guys remember my friend Daniel? If you don't, go back and read Daniel chapter 1, 2, and 3. Daniel is in Babylon. Now, hear this. When John writes, Babylon is fallen, he is not writing about ancient Babylon, because the ancient city of Babylon has already fallen. It's not there anymore. Matter of fact, God says that it will never be rebuilt, so don't try. So he can't be talking about the ancient city. Remember, Revelation is a book of symbols and ideas. Why? Because God has got to get the message from John in Patmos to the believers on the mainline. And he's putting some things in there that if the governing people see what he writes in a book, it will never see the light of day. So Jesus hides the message of Revelation in plain sight. Oh, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Because we have fallen victims, Elder Settles. We have fallen victim to production. Some people are going to be mad at me. We've fallen victim to production. We think just because it looks good, just because it sounds good, just because the lights are the right way, just because the dancers are talented, just because the music is alluring, that it's safe. Because we're a victim of production. And what we miss, somebody will catch it next week. What we miss is that the production is so refined that they're able to hide what they're really trying to tell you in plain sight. And you buying it hook, line, and sinker. Because I don't know. It made me feel weird. I didn't feel comfortable watching it. But man, they sure did their thing. That joint was hot. And all a little while, they hid what they was really trying to tell you in plain sight. You just sucked it in. Jesus says, I need to hide this message in plain sight. I'm not talking about ancient Babylon. I'm talking about a future reality. So Daniel is in Babylon. Jeremiah had already prophesied that the ancient city of Babylon would fall. Then, while in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. You remember the dream? This is the dream we scare people come with when they come to prophecy seminars. Like, you jump straight out of a Bible study. Daniel 2, let's go. They don't even know where to find Daniel. And they can't pronounce Shadrach. But this dream of this statue, and you guys know all the parts of the statue. He has this dream, and in the dream it says that the head of the statue was a head of gold. And after that, a kingdom would rise inferior. It would have chest and arms of silver. But your kingdom of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, would not last forever. That was the dream. You guys remember that all the way down to the end of time. That was the dream. That was the dream. And after he has the dream, Daniel confirms the dream through a dream of having the same dream. And he says, whatever God told you, that's exactly how it's going to happen. So you would think in your mind that if Nebuchadnezzar testifies to the fact that God revealed this thing to him and he has acknowledged it and agreed to it, he would live accordingly. See the connections in Scripture. Do you know where the Tower of Babel was built? It was built in Babylon in the plain Shinar, close to the same place geographically. Nebuchadnezzar builds his statue years later. And Nebuchadnezzar does not build a statue representative of his dream. Because as the old folks say, that would be too much like right. He builds a statue of all gold, signifying that his kingdom would never come to an end. How dare you? When God has plainly and clearly given you a promise, how dare you live in defiance of that promise? But before I get too down on Nebuchadnezzar, I gotta ask myself the same question. I gotta look in the mirror and say, how dare you? How dare you when Scripture declares that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind? How dare you walk around still afraid? When Jesus has declared, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you even till the ends of the age. Why? How dare you worry about being lonely? How dare you? It's easy for me to get down on this system of beliefs, but it's very difficult when I have to wrestle with the whole thing and my entire life. And let me tell you, there are systems, there are principalities, there is legislation, there are financial decisions. If you follow the money and you follow the trail, you will realize that it's sinister. You will realize that it's corrupt. You will realize that it's manipulative. You will realize that this whole idea of unity on moral issues is really bringing you to a place where one day you will make a spiritual compromise. And some of us are so caught up and looking for the sign that we lose out on the person who gave us the sign in the first place. Here is the thing. If you know the information, but the information does not lead to transformation, you would have been better off not knowing the information at all. So you get the emails. You done set up Google alerts to anytime you see these 2-3 phrases, it comes to your inbox. And then you email it to all 1,322 people on your email list, whom have told you repeatedly, stop emailing me. But you're going to get it because you're going to get this word. We just looking. Every newspaper article, every breaking news story, everything that happens, every I'm a C-SPAN junkie, everything that happens on C-SPAN, every piece of legislation, you sitting there trying to write it down and trying to go tell somebody, and you done lost sight of the fact that you could learn everything that's happening in the world and still not be saved, because your knowledge and understanding of Jesus has not surpassed what you know about the world. Many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? And Jesus will say, what? Depart from me. I never knew you. So the question that you got to ask yourself is, if I know Jesus, am I sharing his love? Because the encapsulated message of the second angel of Revelation 14 is this idea that I need to share the love of Jesus. Pastor, what are you talking about? Out of all the characteristics, play for us as we're at the end. Out of all the characteristics of Jesus, there's a set that we try to hold up higher than all the others. We try to hold up the omnipotence of God as the most impressive characteristic of God in Scripture. And we have verses that talk about the power and majesty and might of God. David writes tons of psalms about the power of God. And we look at that because many of us want God to do something. So we look at the power of God. But that's not the most important characteristic of God in Scripture. We look at the omniscience of God, God's ability to know everything at the same time. And it blows our mind so much that God does not have to experience a thing. He ain't like us. God doesn't have to experience a thing to know a thing. Because Scripture declares God can't sin. God can't sin. But he knows about sin so intimately that he can guide me to avoiding it. But God's omniscience is not the biggest overarching characteristic of God in Scripture. It's not God's omnipresence, which confuses me. How can God be here in Fort Washington and be at CPC and be at RPC? And be at Seabrook and at Pine Forge at the same time? Because I try to do multiple things at the same time and I end up just making a mess. Have you ever been in the kitchen and you trying to cook multiple things at the same time? Something gonna suffer. The rice gonna burn. The pie gonna get a little too crusty on the top, and you're going to come with a butter knife and try to scrape that burnt part off like we still can't taste that you burnt that thing. And the idea of multitasking, researchers have proven to us that it is a myth. You cannot do it. Something suffers in the exchange. But God has the ability. He has the ability to be at multiple places at the same time. And there's no diminishing of the power of God. He's completely God over here. He's completely God over here. He's completely God over here. All at the same time. Oh, I need that, because while we're worshiping today, there are some people who are sick. There were some people who were shut in for a couple of weeks. There are some people who are anguishing and writhing in pain. There are some people so stricken with grief that they cannot come and worship with us. It would be silly for God to say, you only got access to my power at Breath of Life. And if you don't come through the doors, you ain't going to get your blessing. But God says, sometimes when you can't make it to where the people of God are, the Spirit of the living God comes to where you are. Oh, but that's not the most compelling characteristic of God in Scripture. Here it is, simple. Here it is, simple. Scripture hangs on this one singular characteristic of God. Scripture hangs on this one singular characteristic of God. You ready? 1 John 4. He that does not love is not of God, for God is love. Oh, God doesn't just do loving things. We have created this ability to compartmentalize. I can do actions of love. I can do acts of kindness and still not be a loving and kind person. That's how some of us got into the mess that we in. He acted like he loved me. Well, she acted like she loved me. She did all the stuff that I wanted her to do, that he wanted me to do. Important in this whole thing is motive. Important in this whole thing is motivation. Oh, and I got to tell him this, Elder Bonner, before we go. Here it is. Some of us are doing a disservice to the people of God and the ministry of the church because our motives are wrong. And we think that just because we're doing the activity or action or the ministry that we can get by with everything else that comes with our personality hangups. Here is the thing. Here is the truth of the matter. Do you know what there is no time for in the church of the living God? Ain't no time for your attitude. And some of us are doing a disservice to ministry because you walk in and you're doing it and you're not happy about it and you're not fulfilled from it. But you say, at least I'm doing it, and you should be happy that I'm doing it. It would have been better for the church not to even have that ministry, for you to bring your toxic attitude and permeate the old place. And do you think that God needs you? That's Babylon. And while I do believe, according to scripture, that there is a definable, discernible pushpin ideology and religious and political system that we can identify as Babylon, that is true. Scripture does not fail. I need to be cognizant of the fact that there's a whole lot of Babylon inside of me. And it doesn't make a difference if I know everything that's happening in the world. Socially, emotionally, politically, financially, I can point to the world powers and I can point to who's doing what. And I have not let God break down the spirit of Babylon that's in me. Because as we get closer to the end, do you know, it is not going to be the temptation from without. It's not going to be the temptation from without that catches you. It's not. When stuff starts to get difficult, you will start to say, I don't know if God is going to keep his promises. And we need food, Elder Claiborne. So let me just take a step in that direction. Oh, it looks gray and it looks bleak. And I don't know if God going to save me. And they said all I had to do was just say. Let me just take us. God will understand. God knows my heart. It's not going to be what happens on the outside that catches us up. It's going to be the decision that you already made in your heart. And you can only make a decision in your heart if you let God tear down the walls of Babylon. We want to pray for you today. The second angel's message, Revelation chapter 14. Yes, there is a discernible, identifiable system of corruption, both political and spiritual and financial and religious, that God will bring to an end. Scripture is clear, but there is also something inside of you. A spirit of defiance. A spirit of promise breaking. A spirit of trying to fix it by yourself. And you want to say today, Jesus, whatever you got to do to take to bring Babylon to an end in my life, have your way. If that's you, join us down front. We want to pray for you.
Thank you for listening to another exciting message from the Breath of Life Church. Please share this message and be blessed. For more information, please go to www.bolchurchmd.org.